Turning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, the verse 16. The verse reads, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I was not here last Lord's Day, but the previous Lord's Day we dealt with the first part of our message on this subject. I have divided our study into two parts, considering first of all the general usefulness of the shield of faith. And then we want to speak today upon the great effectiveness of the shield of faith. Now we sought, the last time we were looking at this, to particularly define the faith that is here spoken of. We're talking about saving faith. You don't have a shield if you're not saved. That's the long and the short of it. You don't have a shield if you are not saved. You're standing there defenseless with nothing to shelter you from the fiery darts of the wicked. If you have not faith in Jesus Christ, then you have no shield. For that's the faith that's spoken of here. Justifying faith. I mentioned how that the word for shield is a word that comes from another Greek word that means a door. A door. So don't get the idea that we're carrying around a little thing like a tea tray that you'd serve a couple of cups of tea and a plate of biscuits upon. No. This was a door-sized implement, which would give a person protection from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. That's what we're talking about here. And of course, praise God, the shield of faith is one that gives us overall protection. Overall protection. Well, let me come. I hope I've sufficiently stirred your memory to have you recall what it was we said. And of course, if you can't remember, well, that should be an incentive for you to obtain a tape and listen again to the Word of God. Of course, we should listen again to that. That's why we don't just read through the Bible once and set it aside and never look at it again. Sure, we'll have to keep on reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. Working it into our minds and into our understanding. And I would therefore, not that we're looking for tape sales, we'd be quite happy to let you have the tape free if that's what you desire. Just make sure that you get the message of God's Word. Now, we want to speak then on the great effectiveness of the shield. Look at what the verse says. Above all, that underscores the importance of this shield. Whatever you leave behind, don't leave the shield behind. Above all, give real emphasis to this, says Paul. Give attention to this above all other things. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked can be quenched by this shield. And I want to just have you note with us the fact that the shield is credited as no other particular item of armor is credited with victory over the enemy. You don't read about the helmet or the breastplate or the shoes or the sword, and we'll be looking at the sword in our future studies. But in none of these references to these particular parts of the armor do you find a statement like that which is found here regarding the shield. the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Can't do that with a sword. Can't do that with the helmet or the breastplate or the shoes. Each one of these items have an important role to play. But it seems that the shield of faith has a primary role. It has a function that outreaches the functions of all the other items of the Christian's army. It is an instrument that will obtain you the victory. You shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So let's bear that in mind. If there's one item in this armor that you need to understand and fully comprehend the use of, it's this piece. It's this piece. So will you pray today, Lord, show me what this means. Lord, give me understanding of this truth. Lord, help me to lay hold upon the shield of faith that I might benefit from the great favors, the great protection that it can give me. Now, let's look first of all in this verse at the name that's given to the enemy we're up against and the resistance of whom the shield will play a major part. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Of the wicked. That's who the enemy is that we're fighting against. The wicked. Literally, the wicked one. The wicked one. He's the one who is given that title by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And the verse 9, so that there can be no doubts as to who it is we're talking about here. Nor any assumptions. Never assume things. Many people assume certain things because they've heard other Christians say it. And they have picked it up maybe second hand, third hand, fourth hand in a prayer meeting. I think a prime example of this second hand, inverted commas, truth, is the notion that somewhere in the Bible you're told that towards the last days the seasons are going to change and you'll not be able to tell the summer from the winter. I've heard more people say that, even Christians. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? Oh, we see it with the weather today. Well, it's a load of baloney. It's a load of baloney. It's just, it bears some faint resemblance to something that is said. There's a reference to seasons, but it's not the seasons of the year. But of course, people just take these things and never think about what it is, and off they go with this notion. And it's propagated, and it's been going on for generations now. And people still entertain the notion, and you hardly ever hear a conversation about the weather, but somewhere this will be thrown in. Well, it's nonsense. Don't presume. Don't presume about the Word of God. Don't just take it, having heard it from somebody else, but always go to the Word of God itself. Always go to the Word of God. And we're doing that now as we look at Matthew chapter 13. And here we have the parable chapter, because there's quite a number of parables in it. And the first parable is the parable of the sower. It's a very well-known parable. The boys and the girls, I'm sure, here today know about it. The sower who went forth and he sowed a seed. And in the story, the first thing that happened to the seed was the fowls of the air come down and they gobbled it up. On that section where it fell by the wayside. Well, the Savior tells us who he was talking about when he spoke about the fowls of the air. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now we know that he's talking here about the devil. He's talking about the activities of Satan. And Satan's the wicked one. The wicked one. There is such a being as Satan. We're not talking about a wicked force, a wicked influence, a wicked power. We're talking about a wicked one. There is such a person as the devil. And when he is called wicked, that refers to his nature. The devil is wickedness through and through. He is completely given over to wickedness. He promotes it, he desires it, he thinks it, he loves it, and he is incapable of doing anything, desiring anything, planning anything, speaking anything other than wickedness. He is the wicked one. And the reference to one there refers to his supremacy in the realm of wickedness. He's number one. There are many wicked people, many wicked angels, but standing head and shoulders above them all is the devil. He's the wicked one. He is supreme. He is the coordinator of all attacks upon the people of God. Of that I am sure. All attacks come from him, if not directly, at least indirectly. He promotes attacks upon the people of God. He masterminds them. He is the one who, since his fall into sin, has led a rebellion against God. Led a rebellion against God. And all that is of God. And of course, that causes him very much to focus upon the people of God. God is seeking to work his plan, his purpose, through his people. God is going to promote his honor, his glory, for all eternity, through that people he is redeeming by the blood of his Son out of sin. God's whole plans rest upon his people and what he is going to do with them. And the devil attacks that. Devil attacks the people of God and every plan and purpose that God has regarding that people. He is the wicked one. The wicked one. And it is him that we're up against. It's him that we're up against. God's people need to be acquainted with the opposition. You need to be acquainted with what it is you're going to face. As already mentioned, this weekend they're commemorating the Allied landings in Normandy, France, 60 years ago. Oh, what training of men went into the preparation for that landing. Hundreds of thousands of men were trained, and trained intensively. And what were they trained about? What was the very heart and core of their training? They were told what they were against. What they would face. And they were given every bit of instruction that would in any way help them overcome what it was they were going to face. And many devices were invented by men in order to make it that bit more likely that victory could be achieved by those who would land upon the beaches. Oh, God wants you to know what you're up against, Christian. Doesn't want you to be deceived. The devil wants you to be deceived. The devil is a great misrepresenter of himself. He misrepresents himself. He comes with a smiling countenance and honeyed words. There's not a sign of a sword. There's not a sign of any opposition. There's not a sign of what he really is and what he's really about. He isn't well camouflaged and well concealed and well covered. I always remember years ago,
Acts. It's out of my memory. Turning up in our church in Bethel. I had been away somewhere and I was just getting to the prayer meeting. Literally a few minutes before the prayer meeting was begun. And I discovered that some individuals had arrived professing to be Christians and saying they would like to say a wee word in the meeting. And do you know there were those who had said, "Oh, that's all right." I took that as a blow to myself, you know, to think that anybody in Bethel would have been so daft as to agree to allow someone to speak. And they didn't even know who they were. Well, you can be assured as soon as I arrived on the scenes, those plans came to an end. Who are you? Where do you come from? And it turns out that this was a bunch of sort of hermits that were encamped on an island down in Lower Lough Erne looking for Noah's Ark. Sure anybody would know Noah didn't come here. There was plenty of water for him to come here, but he didn't come here. I said, "I'm sorry you'll not be speaking here." Well, immediately they began to denounce me in the name of their God and cast all sorts of spells upon them. And I told them, "You get out through that door now or I'll cast more than a spell upon you. Get out and don't ever come back." And that resulted in a few fellows with red faces inside the church that had permitted these characters to come in and who had listened to their follies in the brief few minutes that were before the service, and they had more or less agreed to allow them to speak. My dear friend, we're up against an old crafty deceiver. Don't ever hesitate to voice your objections. Do it politely, if you can at all. But don't ever hesitate to voice your objections and your doubts and your fears and your concerns about someone. Doesn't matter how big the Bible under their arm may be. You make sure that you're not about to be deceived by the devil. For that's what he's about. He's the wicked one. Even though he may come in many guises, he's still the wicked one. How many poor people are the poorer as a result of opening a door and welcoming in the gas man, the oil man, the electrician, the policeman, only to discover they were rogues and rascals and robbers and left with what money they could lay their hands upon within that home. Oh, let's not be deceived. You know, we hear of elderly folk and it's understandable if they're not just quite so sharp in their perceptions. We hear of them and we're amazed and we say, how could anybody be so silly? How could it? The people who are saying that are all the time opening the door to the devil. And they're not being robbed of a few pounds. They're being robbed of their souls. Being robbed of their souls. Oh, the devil has become a master at deception. And we need to bear that in mind. Oh, please, dear Christian, be alert to these things. There's much, and there will be more, that's going around today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that they have all the language of the child of God. Don't for a moment doubt the devil's power of imitation. He can put on a voice and you can't tell the difference between his phony accent and the accent of one who would be genuine. You could hardly tell the difference. It's only when you carefully study what it is they're saying that you can tell the difference. The world's full of charlatans who come on with weepings and wailings and great burdens and concerns and anxieties, and they seem to exalt the name of the Lord and promote the cause of God, and they're liars from the pit. And there's Christians would hang you for saying the like because they're utterly deceived by them. I'm always amazed whenever I go to North America, either Canada or the United States, and have an opportunity to look at some of the religious programs that are there. What charlatans! What absolutely out and out deceivers! And people send, I mean, these guys run multi-million dollar industries. And people can't wait to send them money. Can't wait to send them money. And there are many, many genuine Christians involved in that whole thing. And they can't see the folly of it all. God help us. We're up against the wicked one. The arch deceiver. The arch deceiver. Look at his weapons. What will we be faced with when we're seeking to employ the shield of faith? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here's his weapons. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. I'm sure there is a degree of familiarity with the old trick of the burning arrow. What was it intended to do? Well, burn whatever it come in contact with. Set on fire whatever it was that it hit. And that's what the devil's out to do with his fiery darts. He's out to set on fire. He set David on fire one time. He set him on fire. And it was such a serious fire, it resulted in murder. It resulted in the nation being severely chastened. It resulted in shame being brought to the name of David, and that shame is still there. Still, it has never grown over, as it were. It has never greened up again. That burn mark is still there on the name of David. I'm referring to the incident concerning Bathsheba. A fiery dart touched his heart and set him on fire with uncleanness. That's what the devil does, my friend. This is an inflaming implement that he employs. If you look at James chapter 3, you'll see this word is employed. James chapter 3. And the servant of God says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. There's the process. There's a fire that rages, and it came from the tongue. Just a word set on fire. The fire had its origins in hell. Forest fires were burning around this area earlier in the week or last week. Much destruction was the result. It only took the spark of a match. That's all. A wee flame that would, well, it would burn you, but just about. You could quench it if you were prepared to stand that little bit of pain. But that's all was needed to burn thousands of acres and bring, I don't know how much, with regards monetary value, of destruction and damage. That's what the devil employs, my friends. In my short life, I can look back and I can remember a
the fiery darts of the wicked bringing ruin to many. Can? Can remember families? The fiery dart piercing father or piercing mother's heart, bringing fire, ruin, destruction to the home, to the marriage, and to the work of God in their midst. It's happened to ministers. It's happened to elders. Free Presbyterian Church have had to discipline men who were set on fire by a fiery dart of the wicked. Oh, tremble today, my friend. You tremble today. Because let me tell you something. The Bible says we are as brands plucked from the fire. That's what you and I are. God, by His Son, plucked us out of the fire. Jesus Christ at the cross suffered the burning that comes from plucking a brand out of the fire. He endured the suffering in order to pluck you out of the fire, and He quenched the flames that were consuming you in His own blood. But God still terms you as a brand plucked from the fire. And in the days before central heating and modern electrical and gas appliances, days some of us can remember, it was one of the things that was done last thing at night. Do you remember it? Maybe a few pieces of turf or coal that was well lit, but still plenty of substance there. They were pushed out of the fire to one side so that they would die down and not burn out completely or burn away to ashes, so that in the morning you'd have something that was half burned to start the fire with. Because that's the easiest thing to start a fire with. And that's what you are. You're a brand plucked from the fire, and it only needs a spark to set you off again, my friend. We need to know our wickedness. Oh, how often in my course as a minister, I have had to challenge someone, and they have got so full of indignation. Do you think that I would do that? And I think that with the great indignation in their voice and in the tones of their words, they expect me to be humbled and silent and shamed before such a question. But I usually come back and say, yes, I do. I know you're capable of it. For God tells me you're capable of it. And He knows you better than you know yourself. Because you don't know yourself if you think you're not capable of the most wicked of actions. We are men and women. We are capable of the most wretched of behavior, the most wretched of wickedness, I tell you, from these lips that today are engaged in prayer and in praise, there can come forth the foulest of utterances. Aye, and before the sun sets, it could happen. And if you think that you can't do it, you're a fool. You're a fool. The day that Peter denied the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses didn't start off with him cursing. It started off with him having fellowship with Christ. We're brands plucked from the fire, and the devil can set us on fire again with his fiery darts. Fiery darts. Think of the dart. How silent it is. With all the advances of technology, you know, men struggle to imitate the wonderful attributes of the old bow and arrow. Because you didn't know anything about the arrow coming until it hit you. And then it was a wee bit too late. Modern science would love to imitate that. does its best to do it. But the devil is a master at firing off arrows that we don't see coming, don't hear coming. The fiery dart. The dart is secret. It's swift. It's deadly. It's deadly. It's deadly. My dear friend, this is why you need a shield. And you need to keep behind it. Look at how the shield works. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Not a great word. It doesn't say stop. And that in itself would be most welcome news, that you're able to stop the fiery darts of the wicked with the shield. But God says, no, it does more than that. It quenches. Quenches. The shield of faith puts out the fire. Takes away the power. Brings to a halt the fiery darts of the wicked. It quenches. It quenches. Oh, what wonderful. What wonderful thoughts are here concealed within this one word. Sin is like a fire. It burns. In Romans chapter 1, let me very quickly just, for here is a comment on the age in which we live. Romans chapter 1. Verse 27. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned. Burned. That fire is sweeping across the world today. And it'll burn down all in front of it. It'll burn down every law in Parliament that's opposed to it. It'll burn down the institutions of marriage. It'll burn down decency within society. And it'll leave nothing but ashes and destruction behind. That's what it'll do. That's what it'll do. There's nothing kind about a fire. It destroys everything it touches. In order for you to have the comfort of a fire in your home, you've got to destroy. You've got to destroy. You've got to constantly feed the hunger of that fire and destroy. And then carry out the ashes. And the immorality that's sweeping the world, promoted by governments, promoted by this present Labour government as no government has ever promoted it before. Promoting laws, the most disgraceful and wicked, unmentionable laws. As we've reached a stage, you know, in which you're ashamed of even mentioning the things that are being legalised. You can't discuss them. They're so filthy and unclean. There's a fire raging. And anyone with an ounce of decency feels its heat and keeps away. Can't even discuss it or talk about it. Oh yes, sin's a fire. Sin's a fire. Isaiah uses a phrase that likewise is very applicable to today's society. Isaiah chapter 5. The verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them.
inflame them. Isn't that a wonderful old English word? Inflame, to encompass in flames. That's what drink does. There's nothing respectable about the publican's trade. And there's nothing respectable about drinking the publican's product. For that's what it leads to. That's what it does. It kindles a fire. And it is no coincidence that drinking leads to violence, it leads to impurity and immorality. It's a curse in our society today. A curse. And anyone who is engaged in it, sympathizes with it, partakes of it, I tell you this, the judgment of God will follow them. It's an inflaming agent of the devil. But thank God the shield of faith will quench it. A fire can only be quenched by that faith that springs up from the gospel. Titus, when Paul wrote to him, was given words which illustrate the truth that I'm saying. And time is running out on me so quickly. Titus chapter 3, the verses 4 and 5, not by works of righteousness. 5 and 6, I should say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The terminology there, the washing, the shed, speaks of the water of God's grace, and it quenches the fire of sin. Quenches the fire of sin, promotes holiness of life, where once there was nothing but wickedness. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 34, of the faith of those whose resistance to wickedness quenched the violence of the sword. Men and women, the shield of faith will quench. It will quench. It will take away the flame from the devil's dart. When Joseph was fired upon, as he was, by the devil, through that devil's agent, the wife of Potiphar, faith quenched the dart. He said, I can't sin against God. Faith reminded him of God, of God's holy law, of the consequences of sin. Faith carried him away in safety, quenched the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith quenched the fiery darts that tempted Moses to stay in Egypt and enjoy its benefits. But by faith, he rejected Egypt and the pleasure of sin for a season, for he saw him who is invisible. Faith caused him to see the face of the glorious God before whom he would give an account one day, and that immediately quenched the power of the temptation that he was facing. I tell you, the shield of faith will take away the power of the devil to tempt you, rob him of his weaponry. Very, very quickly, look at the word all in our text, because it indicates the success enjoyed when this shield is used. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all. In modern weaponry, many weapons are designed to combat another weapon that has been designed by the enemy, but it only can combat that. It's useless in defense against a variety of other weapons. That was seen in recent times in the Falkland Islands conflict. There were many weapons that the British government or the British forces had, but they were useless against other weapons. It cost the Royal Navy millions and millions and millions of pounds and sunk ships. Oh, they could torpedo the Belgrano, but they couldn't
defend themselves against the missile, the exorcist. But here is a shield that is a defense against all that the devil can ever produce. The devil can never come up with some new advance that will bypass the shield of faith. You're able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The devil can't penetrate the shield of faith. Oh, it's little wonder, my dear friend, that he will talk you out of laying aside your shield. He will talk you into laying aside your shield. He will talk you into allowing your faith to diminish. Because then he can get you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the verse 20, one of those easily remembered references. 2 Chronicles 20:20. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. You get behind that word, holding on to it by faith, and you're untouchable by the devil. It's our own fault if we get injured. It's our own fault if we get tempted. God, have mercy upon us and help us to lay hold on the shield of faith. We're bowing in prayer.